All right, I thank you all for that greeting. And now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And as I said, I had it wrong in the bulletin. But I want to take us to Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Right off the bat, to begin his Passion Week, Jesus grabs people's attention. On the heels of him going into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey that day was his resurrecting Lazarus. And that word had gone out. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us that the reason the people had gathered in such large numbers to receive him was because the word of that miraculous event had gotten around. This is the man that brought people back from the dead. He has got to be the Messiah. And so they were greeting him and they were shouting those praises that we read earlier in our reading. They were throwing their cloaks in front of him as a sign of submission, that you are the king, you're fulfilling prophecy. We remember that from Zechariah. And we're going to be your subjects and we proclaim you as the king. And so he was there to grab attention because, as I said earlier, his focus was on fulfilling the call of God in his life. And that call was that he had an appointment with the cross at the end of that week. For there he was to take on the sins of those who God would call into his church. This fits into the series that we've been doing about a refresher course on the church from the book of Ephesians. And so this is Jesus' moment when he paid the price, as we remember in our creed, as we remember each Sunday, where Jesus paid the price to take on the sins of the world and to have them once and for all done away with, so that all who call upon him can receive that blessing of forgiveness and cleansing. So he comes in and he's forcing that confrontation that would end in his death at the end of that week. But he comes in not as a conquering hero. He comes in as a humble man, as a symbol of humility. Because when he came in on a donkey, he came in as a symbol of peace. It wasn't a conquering king from another land. It was a king that was coming in that, "I want to be your king who leads you into a kingdom of peace." And so that was the picture he was painting. But never lose sight of the fact that he came in as king. And he appoints, and his appointment with death continued just to the moment. Now, the cleansing of the temple either took place later that day, probably the next day. This was Sunday when Jesus came in with the triumphal entry. And so the cleansing of the temple probably happened on Monday, but it could have happened later on in Sunday, depending upon the time that he came in. But he goes to the temple and he makes an impact there, and he asserts his right to rule. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us that we are all bought with a price. It was the price of Christ's shed blood that was to happen at the end of this week that this event took place. And because of that event, because of the shed blood of Christ, we can now come to him. But also because of the shed blood of Christ, he is our king. He has bought us with a price. As ruler of creation, in 1 Corinthians 15, that all things are coming under him until he has put out and stamped out the last enemy. All of these things point to him as being our king. So he has that authority to come and do what he did here in the temple. And he also has that authority to come and do what he does inside of our hearts when he cleanses it, when he brings us into the family of God, so that all of the benefits of being into that family now are ours. The benefits of his grace, of his love, of being heirs, of his legacy, all of those things that we have talked about in our lead up to this moment as we march through our refresher course in the church. Now the money changers were there, and those who stole Lot's sock. The temple complex, if you ever see an illustration of it, you'll have the walls that went around the temple that made up the wall. Some of those are still standing. One of those is called the Weeping Wall in Jerusalem, where people go and pray and they put prayers inside the bricks there. That's part of the original temple wall of Solomon's temple that was there. But also inside of that complex, there was a paved courtyard. And in that courtyard, they call that the courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. That's where everybody could go and people from other nations could come. And that was a huge complex. And then inside the temple proper, you had the court of the women and then the court that the men would worship in, the court of the priests, progressively going back into the most holy of holies where only the high priest could go. And so Jesus was here clearing out that area that was outside of the temple proper, but in that grand courtyard of the Gentiles that someone has estimated to be several football fields large. The reason these money changers and merchants were there is that people made long treks by foot in order to come up to Jerusalem to worship. You could bring your animal there, but then you ran the risk of predators catching that animal between the time you left home and coming to Jerusalem. Thieves could come in and steal that animal, or the animal could die, or the animal could have some kind of wound upon it which would make it unclean in order to sacrifice. You also had people coming from foreign countries, and in order to purchase in Jerusalem, they had to exchange their foreign currency for a currency that was valid in that particular area. So these people had been set up. Scholarship thinks by the actions of the priestly line had set up these merchants and money changers, and it had a good appeal. We're trying to do you a favor. These animals have been inspected by the priest, and they are certified 100% ready to go upon the altar. You buy this animal, you won't have a problem with it. But what was happening is prophets became more important than prayer. And Jesus saw what was happening there. Worshippers were being scalped. They were paying enormous amounts of money for these animals. They were paying interest upon having their money exchanged. And so the priests, those who are supposed to lead the people in an attitude of a servant's heart, as I shared with our young folks today, an attitude of praise and worship to God, an attitude of informing the people about the truth and the love of God, were using those same worshipers in order to pad their pocketbooks. And Jesus called them out on it. And so he went in there and he ran them out. He cleansed that temple. He cleared it in that act of defiance against the leadership of that day. Again, setting up that moment of destiny that he had there, according to the will of God, to die upon the cross. Jesus' kingship over his church is a spiritual one. Now, any time today that I use that word church, I want you to think of yourself, not this building. If I want you to think of this building, I'll point it out. But any time you hear that word church today in this sermon, I want you to think of yourself, because we are the church. It's not this building. This building can go away. The church will remain. Always remember that. We are the church. So Jesus' kingship over his church is a spiritual rule. He governs his church by governing the hearts of his people. When we are called into that kingdom, we become subjects of Christ. There is no, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, there is no salvation, and then we're going to work on making him Lord. There is salvation and lordship of Christ that comes when we are justified. Now, there is something called sanctification, where we work each day to become more and more like Christ by overcoming the sin that is in our life, relying upon his grace and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. But when we receive Christ as Savior, we receive both his Savior, receive him both as Savior and as Lord that day. So we come under his rule. We come under his authority. by being received as a child of God. So what is our response to that? Our response to that is worship. And a question that I want to ask, is our worship God honoring or is it self-pleasing? The worship that had degenerated at the temple had become self-pleasing. It was padding the pockets of those vendors that were there. It was padding the pockets of the priest. And it was taking advantage of the religious devotion that the worshipers had when they came to the temple. And so it just became a madhouse out there. If you could imagine a market at its highest, people bartering about this animal and animals bleeding and animals doing what animals do out in the courtyard of the temple, it was desecrating that area. And Jesus saw the sin that was taking place there in his house, in that place that was designed to worship and praise him as God. That sin that had come into that for good reasons, they thought. Well, that is convenient. You know, I don't have to worry about transporting this lamb, and maybe they will find something wrong with him, and then I won't have an animal to sacrifice. And so, yeah, I can see that. And we just have it all set up right there so you can just come right in. Make it as easy on our worshipers as we can. But what had happened, something that was seen perhaps as a convenience, took people away from the true actions that were supposed to happen in that particular place. It took their mind and their focus away from what was going on. So when we come to worship, let's look at what worship is. There's that corporate institutionalized worship that we have on Sundays. This is what we're doing here today. That corporate worship where we gather in our church buildings or other places where we gather. But I want you to understand too that worship is not just this on Sunday. Worship is something that happens every day of the week. Romans 12:1 reminds us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. What did the people bring to the temple to worship God with? Their sacrifices. It was God. It was saying, God, you are my Savior. I come to you this sacrifice. I'm giving you this sacrifice because you have promised to cleanse me of my sin. And I come to you in faith that this will happen by the death of this animal. So there was a worship there. But here Romans is reminding us that our bodies are presented to God each day as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Those animals had to be inspected. They could not have a blemish on there, or they would not be accepted as a presentable, as an acceptable sacrifice. Here Paul is reminding us that through Christ our bodies are living sacrifices that have been approved by God, both holy and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship. And it is that last phrase there that I want to focus on here. Our worship comes daily in our acts of service toward God. What I shared with the young people today was an act of service that Jesus performed upon his disciples to show them the heart of a true leader, what the heart of true love looks like, what Jesus was getting ready to do on a much grander scale when he willingly laid upon that cross to be sacrificed for the sins of the people of God. He showed in a very small way as he went around to each of those disciples and gave to them a common courtesy that none of them thought about doing, because their minds were on which one of us was going to be the greatest, which one of us is going to sit on the right hand and the left hand, which one of us is going to have that position of power and authority, because we are that inner circle. We're that little group there. We're that clique. We sleep with Jesus every night and we hear his praise, and we wake up with him and we hear his praise and we hear his teaching and his instruction, and we've got that inside track. And so all of these things, we eat with him, we sleep with him, we live with him, we walk with him. Which one of us? We're special. But each act of our daily service to God is a form of worship. Now, I don't want us to think of service to God or acts of service as doing something like what I just described here. Normally, when you hear that word service, you think of, well, I'm going to go do something for someone. I'm going to go cook something and brighten someone's day. I'm going to send a message to someone. I'm going to send them a card or a note or give them a phone call. That's an act of service, we think, and you are correct. But also acts of service are those things that we do in private, spiritually, when we serve God by living up to those things that God would have us to be, living up to that standard that God wants us to profess and to show, to spiritually honor Him by living our lives in a way that proclaims His glory and His power, both outwardly and inwardly. Both outwardly and inwardly. God has given us His Spirit as an inward resident, which makes our bodies His temple. That in that temple proper, as I described it, there was that place called the Holy of Holies, which was designed and built by God's direction to house His Spirit, to show that this is where God is dwelling with His people. That's why only the highest priest could go back in there and offer sacrifices once a year for the people. God's Spirit was there. He dwelt with His people. But now God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of His people in a more intimate way, where God and man are once more together. So His Spirit, indwelling Spirit, gives us our directions on how we are to please Him. We primarily please God by giving Him sole possession, first place in our hearts. We do what pleases Him in both thought and deed. The Sermon on the Mount was getting people to understand it's not just the deeds, but it's the thought that goes in there that we have to stay on guard against. It's not just the deed of adultery. It's not just the deed of murder, but it's the thought behind it as well that is important to the sight of God. The worship of God had become so corrupted in the temple that Jesus took it upon Himself to cast out all of this degenerate activity that was going on around there. And He wanted the people to have a place where they could come and pray and praise God. And all of the world could come there in that court of Gentiles. But in that Spirit that gives us that direction, we are given that Spirit sole possession of first place in our lives. Because Scripture reminds us, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. When we are called into the family of God, as I said, we come in both as Savior, with Him being both Savior and Lord. So there is a kingship there. There is an authority there that we yield to Him by coming into that family of God, and we give Him that right, and He receives that right and authority by being our Savior, I should say. When He dwells in our hearts, He wants sole possession of first place. Jesus was asked, what's the two greatest commandments? You remember what He said? You love the Lord your God above all else. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hinge all of the law and all of the prophets. That, in a nutshell, is the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments, love the Lord your God above all else. The second part of that, love your neighbors yourself. So in those two commandments, Jesus said, we live by them, we will honor and serve God in a manner that's pleasing to Him. But that daily worship is a surrender of the mind to the will of God in our lives. Jesus was saying that these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When we come to worship corporately on Sunday mornings in a gather like this, do we focus on what's being said and presented? Do we focus on the prayers? Do we focus on the hymns? Do we focus on all of the elements of this worship service? Or are we here present in body only? And are our minds somewhere else? Do our minds focus on those things that are coming up after our worship service, those things that are coming up on Monday mornings, those things that are coming up next week sometimes, maybe even this afternoon? Or are we focusing on the worship of God? The higher example of what Jesus was giving by cleansing the temple in a physical way
It's what He wants to do each day for us in our hearts, so that we give Him that sole possession of first place. Love the Lord your God above all else. All else. Jesus said, if you don't love me more than your mother, father, sister, brother, etc., 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 then you can't be my disciple. That doesn't mean that we forsake our mother, father, sister, brother, whatever. But it means that in matters where a decision of them coming to you and plying you away from God, that you say no and you say yes to God. That's what He's talking about there. We still care for them. That is biblical, that we care for our families. But when your family tries to come between you and God, then God has to take precedent. When other things come between you and God, God needs to take precedent. Because our treasure is whatever thing is important to us. That can be your second thought for today. Our treasure is whatever thing is important to us. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your heart today? Where is your heart today as you listen to what Jesus did in cleansing all of the distractions out of His house of prayer? Where is your heart today as we focus on what Jesus did to confront the authorities there with their improper worship, with their improper focus on what God wanted His temple to be? Where is your heart today when you leave this building and you go out and you go back to work? Do we have one manner of living and acting when we're in the house of God? And then another when we go back to work? Do we talk one way when we're in the house of God? And another when we go back to work? Do we think one way when we're in the house of God? And then those thoughts come back into us when we're back to work? How do we speak? How do we love? How do we conduct our affairs? All of those speak directly into the content of the heart. Because the quality of the well depends upon the quality of the water. What comes out of the well talks about the quality of the well. What comes out of us talks about the condition of what's inside of us. What we say, what we do is a documented proof of what's in here and what's going on. Because that is an indication of where your heart is. How you think, how you conduct your affairs is an indication of what's going on inside of you here. Jesus is saying, get these distractions out of my house because you're making a mockery of worship. I know you don't think of it this way, but when we live our life in a way that we fail to serve God in our thoughts and in our deeds, we make a mockery of what He's doing for us. When Jesus cleared that temple, He was forcing a confrontation with the authorities that would lead to His execution. The Spirit forces a confrontation with sin within our hearts. And as He cleanses our hearts, what is our response? Are we continuing to surrender to that cleansing? Or are we living in defiance to that cleansing? The Lordship, as I said, is not something that we accept later. Lordship comes with salvation. If you have received Jesus as Savior, you've received Him as Lord. So we are to surrender ourselves to Him. Because we are being built up, as Scripture says, as living stones to make the house of God, you and I both. But this transformation comes with a price. The call of Christ in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, is a call for personal sacrifice, a giving up of self. And He said it's a daily process. If anyone would come after me, let him take up or her take up their cross daily and come after me. That cross is a symbol of self-sacrifice. The cross is not your, like some people use it, well, my boss is my cross to bear, or my nagging husband is a cross to bear, or my
disobedient children is my cross to bear, or my scattered family is my cross to bear. That's not the meaning of this. The cross, as Jesus is asking us to bear, is that cross of self-sacrifice, because it was that cross of self-sacrifice that he picked up and carried to the mount and was there crucified upon it, giving up of himself in order to serve God. And that's what we're called to do each day, is to give up of ourself to serve God. By doing that, we're proclaiming him as both Savior and Lord of our life. By doing that, we become closer to him. The closer we become to him, the more we know about him. And the more we know about him, the more we want to bring his cleansing power into the temple of our hearts. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for this example of cleansing that is ours in Scripture. And may we see the grander call that was here this day, that we are to come to you in surrender as both Savior and Lord, and that in that Lordship you bring about the cleansing of our hearts. May we be more than willing participants in this, so that in that cleansing we will know more and more about you and build a stronger and more sure relationship that we can call upon in our times of need and our times of joy. Father, build that within us as you continue to cleanse the temple of our human hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.